The church would not exist if it had not been for Easter Day. We would not be here celebrating if it was not for Easter Day. And I've realized that over the years, through all the questions of faith that I have and continue to wrestle with, and there are many, and I always think it's good to ask questions and to wrestle with them. And even though I'm theologically perhaps a little bit to the left compared with some people, this is the one thing that I have never, ever been able to get round or has ever really seriously been questioned in my mind, that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. There is no other adequate explanation for why we are here today and why we believe what we believe. It's firmly fixed in history. That means that it's something which happened. It wasn't a story somebody sat down one day to make up. It's something that actually happened at a real time, in a real place, and has had implications for history ever since. But it also points to a future in which we believe that one day God will make all things right. Do you remember the advert for Orange? The future is bright. The future is orange. Well, the future isn't orange. The future is resurrection. And the future is bright. But the future is resurrection. That's what God has already shown us the future is going to be by raising Jesus from the dead. Now, one thing that the Gospels make absolutely clear is that they were not expecting this to happen. It's really important that we remember that. That the disciples were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. And one of the important things to know is that people who are skeptical about this think that they were expecting it, and that's why they made it all up. It was basically a kind of wishful thinking. They were wanting something to happen so much that they basically imagined it happening. Well, they weren't expecting it to happen. And that's very clear from the gospel records. Hallucinations have been suggested. Well, that's extremely unlikely. Apart from the fact that they happened to different people in different places, different people saw Jesus risen from the dead, sometimes a group of people, sometimes individuals, sometimes as a pair. Different places, different contexts, different conversations, but always the same reality of Jesus alive again. They were amazed to see Jesus. This wasn't something that they were looking for at all. Joseph had given up his tomb, something that had probably cost him a lot of money. He didn't expect it to be empty again. Mary came to embalm the body of Jesus, you know, like they do with the mummies in the pyramids, that kind of thing. She'd come with spices and all the rest of it to embalm the body of Jesus. They hadn't been able to do it because he was crucified on the Friday and it was then the Sabbath, so they had to wait till the Sunday morning. So they clearly weren't expecting Jesus to be alive again, were they? If they were going to embalm his body. And Peter wondered what on earth could have happened and was very skeptical about what the women were saying. Come back to that in a minute. But the empty tomb, the appearances of the risen Jesus and the growth of the church are three things which point to the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And arguably, nothing else really accounts for those three things. Let's think for a minute about Joseph of Arimathea. Here's a picture of him going to the guards, the authority, Roman authorities, offering his tomb to be the burial place of Jesus. Now, we know a bit about Joseph of Arimathea from John's Gospel. He was a godly man. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And John describes him as a secret follower of Jesus, someone who was an admirer of Jesus and probably would have been openly following him, but perhaps held back because of what other people would think. Does anybody else know anything about Joseph of Arimathea? Huh? Anybody ever sung the hymn Jerusalem? Yeah? And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountains, pastures green? And did the Holy Lamb of God, and was the Holy Lamb of God in England's pleasant pastures seen? Well, the legend, it is only a legend, is that Joseph of Arimathea knew Jesus as a boy and brought Jesus to Britain and England, and it's all associated with Glastonbury and thorn bushes and all sorts of things. But that's the story. And that's why Blake's poem, that's where that comes from, that the idea that Jesus came here as a boy. But that's another story, and it's not in the Bible, and it's probably not true, however much it would be nice to think it was. Joseph would have been devastated at what had happened to Jesus, and so he offered his tomb as a burial place for Jesus, perhaps as a way of overcoming his disappointment, perhaps as a way of paying homage to the one that he'd not publicly followed in life, and as a response to the injustice of the situation. But this wasn't an insignificant gift. This would have cost him a lot of money over the years to carve out this tomb, and it would have been ready for his own burial. He'd have had to make other arrangements now because he gave it to Jesus. Next picture, Craig. There's no doubt that Jesus was dead. Some people over the years have speculated that perhaps Jesus didn't really die. No, he'd just been crucified, had a Roman spear shoved into his side to make sure that he was dead, was buried in a tomb for three days, and came out and convinced his disciples he'd risen from the dead. I don't think so. There was no doubt he was dead, and he was taken by these followers and buried in Joseph's tomb, certified dead by a soldier's spear, wrapped tight in linen clothes. And Joseph didn't expect to see the inside of his tomb again. Thanks, Craig. Craig, that's fine. Because it was sealed. Great big stone pushed across by the guards. As we can see there, there was no way that anybody was coming out of there. The other person that features large in this story is Mary Magdalene, who'd been one of Jesus' followers. And in another gospel, we read that Mary is the first person sent by Jesus to tell that he'd risen from the dead. There's a picture of the women here traveling on their way to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, to embalm it. Several women traveled with Jesus. We know that from the gospel accounts. And that was pretty unusual because the rabbis didn't usually have very much to do with Jesus, but with women. But Jesus used to give them prominence. He allowed Mary of Bethany to sit at his feet along with the other disciples and learn from him as a disciple would. He respected women in a way that was quite unique in his culture. Do you know, in those days, a woman's testimony wasn't counted in a court of law. Right? A woman's testimony wasn't counted in a court of law. Neither was a shepherd's testimony. And what does the Bible do? The first witness to the birth of Jesus are shepherds. The first witness to the resurrection of Jesus are women. Yes! How about that for subversive? If you're going to rely on people with a sort of credibility to give your, you know, to be your witnesses for you, you don't pick shepherds and women. But the Bible does. God does. Picks those of the very people to show that everybody matters to God and everybody has a part to play in the story of Jesus. They went to the tomb, and here it is. They went to the tomb and found that stone had been moved away. They'd been wondering how on earth they were going to get it out of the way, what was going to happen. But it had already been moved, and they'd come to prepare to anoint Jesus' body. And the three of them, thanks Craig, the three of them were bewildered, wondering what on earth was going on. Luke records that they had a vision, or they saw angelic beings telling them that Jesus was alive, but were still puzzled and bewildered by what was going on. And then we have Peter. We don't know what Peter looks like, but we often think of him as a beardy bloke. Proper beard, not a little thing like mine, but you know, real beard. And Peter was impulsive, was passionate, often the first to speak or the first to act, sometimes inappropriately. Peter was the one who declared that he was going to be loyal to Jesus. Whatever else happened, he would be there. He'd stand by Jesus. And we know, if we know the story, that he'd actually denied even knowing Jesus when he was challenged. He was confident when things were going well, but lost it when the going got tough. And we can be a bit like that ourselves, can't we? But Jesus later commissioned Peter to have a foundational role in the early church. Peter was a witness to the empty tomb. He was a picture of him and the other disciple, John, looking in, finding it empty and wondering what was going on. And when they went in, they discovered that the linen cloths were there, folded on the inside. Luke records that, as do the other gospel writers. The very fact that we have a church, it's testimony to the reality, I believe, of the resurrection. There's no other explanation for it. Because if those disciples had known Jesus was still dead, if they'd stolen his body, which is what the authorities accused them of doing, they would never have died for something that they knew was a lie. as it was they were transformed by the truth that Jesus was alive, that death had been conquered, and more. Have any of you ever heard of a man called Albert Henry Ross? Albert Henry Ross. He was born in Stratford-upon-Avon in 1881. He was worked in advertising. Anybody heard of him? No, neither had I. He was best known as Frank Morrison. That name might ring a bell. Because in 1930, he published a book. And he'd intended to write a book disproving once and for all this fantasy that Jesus had risen from the dead. He wanted to investigate all the evidence and write a book that would once and for all put to bed, if you like, the idea that Jesus had risen from the dead. But in the process of his research, he became a Christian. He was convinced by the evidence that he looked at that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. The book was called Who Moved the Stone? And it's been reprinted goodness knows how many times since. And writing about it, he said this: "There may be, and as the writer thinks there certainly is, a deep and profoundly historical basis for that much disputed sentence in the Apostles' Creed. The third day, he rose again from the dead." He became a Christian, convinced that he could no longer shut up Jesus in a book than the authorities could shut up Jesus in the tomb. He's not here. He's risen. That was the message on that first Easter day. And that is the message for us today. And what this does is reveal to us that everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did was true. And that when he died on the cross and rose again, he made a way for all the things that get between us and God, all the things that mess up our world, all the things that spoil our lives and our relationships and our love for God, that all those things can be forgiven and put right because of what Jesus has done. And the promise comes to us individually and indeed to this world as a whole that the day will come when that resurrection reality they experienced on the first Easter day will be the reality for all creation. That's the day we look forward to and that we anticipate with our praises and our prayers this morning. As we finish our reflection this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward. This is Paul's idea, so if it works, you can give him credit for it. But the reason I say that is because I wanted you to know that together we thought about a way of us responding to the message this morning. You've all been given a little stone. And what I'd like you to do is just to hold that stone in your hand and firstly think about the stone that was rolled across the entrance to the tomb. A stone that at the time was cold and looked like the end of Jesus. But that stone was rolled away. That stone was rolled away. Not so that Jesus could get out, but so that people could see in and realize that Jesus had been raised to a new level of existence that was eternal. That stone was rolled away. As you look at that stone that you hold in your hand, just think about the fact that that happened for you as well as for all the world. But also what that signifies is that because that stone was rolled away, it means that your sins also can be rolled away. No longer needing to hold sway in your life, no longer needing to be a blockage, no longer needing to be the final word about you. And similarly with death itself, death need no longer be the final word, but resurrection can be. And as the music plays that Joe's going to put on, what I invite you to do is just come and put your stone thoughtfully and prayerfully into the basket that's on the table there, next to the words, "Jesus died for me." As you do that, give thanks to God for that resurrection life that he offers to you and for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. So make this your response to the message of Easter Day. Just come forward quietly, prayerfully, and put your stone in the basket. If you're not able to come forward, if you're not comfortable walking or not able to walk, just put your hand up and I'll come and collect it from you and put it in there on your behalf. Thanks, Joe.